I'd love to say God loved Kyla before she was, which is true. But God loved my daddy before he was, and that predates me even. God chose from the beginning. He knew there would have to be a plan to rescue man. The decision that we need to make, for God's love is unconditional, and the scripture here says, for God so loved the world. We have to decide, do we believe this? Is our decision is on how effectively we live. We can either live a victorious life or a pessimistic worldview of life. But saints of God, you can't do both. And that's where many of us find ourselves, as if we have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. We're trying to have both of both worlds. God says, believe in me and have life everlasting. Turn to your Bible, if you've got it with you, to Luke 21:25. And I want to just give you a picture of what life is without God and the hope of God. It says here, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, and people fainting in fear with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the power of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and might. Now these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. That's the promise of the believer. When things get tough, Susie, things were tough. You were in pain, but you chose life, and God rewarded you. See, she began to look up. Now, this is speaking of end times. This is also speaking of everyday occurrences. Bad stuff happens to good people. I call it life happens, and it happens abruptly, and it's not always fun. When your daughter can't sleep because someone's broken in your house. When a parent sees their child sick and doesn't know what to do. When you think everything is going well at work and all of a sudden you're laid off. And maybe not because of anything you did, just a downsizing in our economy. Things go rough. It's in those times, saints of God, that we got to remember God's love for us is unconditional. We got to lift up our head and look to the hills from which comes our help. For God does not forsake us. Oh, I'm sure some of you like me could say you felt forsaken. I'm sure that all of us could say at times we have forgotten the Son. But God's love for us. Saints of God, don't let the negative circumstances of your life destroy your worldview. We have to walk in the presence that regardless of what the world throws at us, our God loves us unconditionally. And before he was, before we were, he proved that all the way. It's not, his love for us is not based on our spiritual condition. 1 John 1:10 said, he was in the world and the world was made through him and yet did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To all who received him. I'm looking at a room full of people that have received him. Doesn't mean everything works out perfectly all the time. So, His gift to us is not based on our moral, our spiritual condition. It's not based on our moral predisposition. And it's not based on our behavior towards Him. God loves, period. God's love for mankind is universal, and this we can't understand is unconditional. When we sin, God loves us. He doesn't like the sin. God loves us. I'm reminded of a meeting that was in Chicago, I believe, and it was a meeting on comparative religions. And they got into this deep debate, as theologians are apt to do. And they decided that the first conversation was that the difference between Christianity and other world religions is the concept of incarnation. And then they realized in other religions, people have actually reappeared in human forms. So then they came up with, well, what about resurrection? That's a good one. We got an empty tomb. They realize that other religions have people that have come back from the dead. And throughout all this debate, all morning long, they debated. And a gentleman who is one of Father Looker's favorite authors, I know that, and you would know that if you were here on Wednesday night, C.S. Lewis came into the room. And after listening for a few minutes, he said, what's going on? And they were telling him how the difference between world religions and Christianity. And he said, oh, that's an easy. It's called grace. Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims that God loves come free of charge. No strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. Saints of God, we have a God who loves us enough that He's willing to receive us if we're 2 days old or 2 seconds from eternity. He's willing to receive us and to call us His own. God's Word is so powerful. Not like the Buddhists who have an eightfold path of work. Not like the Hindus who believes in karma and everything you do will affect something else that will happen to you. Not even like the Jewish code of law, which is a works code. Nor the God of Islam, who is a God of judgment. God says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. So God's love comes to us unconditional. Philip Yancey says, there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. So God's love is unconditional, for He so loved the world. Second, God's love is sacrificial. He gave, and He gave first. According to the footnote in the English Standard Version, which I'm using today, there's an alternative for 3:16 that reads this way. For this is how God loved the world, that He gave His only Son. When we were separated hopelessly by the sin nature of man, God brought His Son to be a bridge that we might walk over. Some people think they love others because of what those people can do for them or how they make them feel. But God shows us true love is nothing to do with what you can do for me, but everything about what I can do for you. Unselfish, unrequired is God's sacrificial love. I'm reminded, and Michelle, you might have to help me get out of this example, but I'm reminded of a time before computers when you would go into a bank and they'd have these big ledgers. And they were leather bound, and the banker would come out and plop the ledger down, and he would be entering. The story I read was this man, we'll call him Charlie because there's not a Charlie here, I don't think, so I'm not talking about anyone. Charlie saw the ledger of God open before him. And there was listed all of his sins. If we saw all our sins, saints of God, we'd be grievously struck. And all of a sudden, the banker took a pen and crossed down to the bottom as if to total the sins and wrote, transferred account to Jesus Christ. Wow. But there's more. Then he saw him turn to the ledger sheet for Jesus Christ, and he added up all the grace, all the mercy, all the holiness, all the righteousness, whatever adjectives you want to use, and he crossed it as if he's totaling it up. And he wrote, transferred to the account of Charlie. See, that's what God's done for us. He's taken upon him my sins, my sin nature. But that's okay. He took yours too. He's got pretty broad shoulders. And he transferred to us his righteousness. God gave us what we don't deserve so that he wouldn't have to give us what we do deserve, damnation. Third, the love of God is valuable. If someone in this congregation had four or five cars, and someone else needed a car, and you gave them one of the cars, that's a nice thing, but it's no big deal. Because you gave out of your plenty. God gave out of his need. He gave his one and only son. He didn't have five children, and he goes, well, take this one. We'll put him on the cross. No, he gave his best. He gave his only. As a once sufficient and complete sacrifice for all of our sins. Many times you've heard it said, I can't give you this because it's the only one I've got. God said, take the only one I have. Man, if we get that into our system, God didn't have a spare. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only. Max Lucado puts it this way, and this is something that we need in our spirit. There are many reasons God saves you. The sweetest reason God saved you is because he is fond of you. You're important to him. He likes having you around. He thinks you are the best thing to come down the pike since the cookie cutter. God loves you so much. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he carried a wallet, your picture would be in the wallet. Man, how many times some of y'all start sharing your pictures of your children and your grandchildren, as James said, on your phone. Yes, he's gotten prey to my wife and the 370 pictures she has of Kyla. Just think how thick God's wallet would have to be to have us all in there. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk to Him, you never hear, "I'm busy right now. Go play with your brother." He'll always listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, but He chooses to live in your heart. And the Christmas gift He sent you that came from Bethlehem can't be beat. Face it, friends, God is crazy about us. We need to understand in this Lenten season, it's not about legalism. It's not just repenting. It's realizing how far we've fallen short of the glory of God, and yet how much glory He gives us, and that alone makes us want to repent. Number four, the love of God is accessible. That whomsoever believes in Him. That's really good news. It's not limited to just a few of the best A students. By choosing to believe in Him, we access the abundant love. And the Word of God says, "I will never leave you nor desert you." He is with us if we wake up at 2 in the morning, or we want to pray with Him at 2 in the afternoon. By choosing to believe Him, He gives us the abundance of His grace and the total, complete forgiveness of all our inadequacies. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us were raised by strict parents. I remember the time I heard my father say to someone else, just when I thought he would do something, make something of himself, he blows it again. God's never told me I've blown it. God's told me when I've been wrong. He's shown me the sin, but He's never told me that I blew it and I can't get back. 5, God's love, then, therefore, is non-judgmental. In Psalms 99:8, it says, "You were to them, God, as the God who forgives." God is the God in His graciousness who forgives. He doesn't judge us. He corrects us. Yes, and we can select to go to hell if we want to, and He'll love us all the way there. But He does not withhold His love from us. God's goal in sending His Son from heaven was not to condemn us or to show how bad we were or how unworthy we are or how hopeless we are. God's desire in sending His Son but to show His love and to draw us in that love into a love relationship with Him. God didn't come into the world in order to rebuke us. He came to rescue us. God didn't come to criticize us. He came to cleanse us. God didn't come to punish us. He came to pardon us. God didn't come to destroy us. He came to deliver us. How many times we condemn each other, we act to destroy each other, we try to punish each other, we try to do all the ways that the world view would have us do. God did none of that. God came that we might be His children and that we might live a non-judgmental life. Doesn't mean that God doesn't judge. There's a difference between recognizing right and wrong and correcting it and being a legalistic person who is quick to condemn as often as they can. I was talking to a bishop one time, and he was telling me about a guy in his congregation who, regardless of what happened, this guy always found a was born with a critical spirit. And he would come in his office and share, his hair's not cut right, whatever was wrong in the congregation, whatever was wrong in the sermon, whatever was wrong, he found a critical spirit. And he was crying, this is a bishop, he was crying out to God, what am I supposed to do with this guy? I want to take a 2x4 and spiritually chastise him. God said, no, I gave him to you so you would understand my unfailing love, my redemption. Are you going to listen to the world, or are you going to listen to me? Finally, God's love is beneficial, for we have eternal life. Love changes. The power of love is the result of being loved by a perfect, complete God. There was a study done in Chicago about 80 years ago. Department of Sociology sent their students into the inner city of Chicago, and they interviewed 200 children. And in the study, they had to determine, would these children end up in jail? That was a bad assumption immediately. 25 years later, and by the way, it was determined that out of 200 children, 198 were future prisoners. 25 years later, the same professor sent the next group of students, 25 years later, to go find those 200 children. They found 180 of them. Only 4 had served any sort of prison time from the inner city of Chicago. So they began to look for the reason. And 100 of the 200 children had put one of the most incredible, who affected their life more than anyone else. And 100 of the 200 had put a teacher's name, Sheila O'Malley. And they looked further, and they found that all 200 students had had this one teacher. So they found Sheila in a nursing home in Tennessee. She was 70-something years old. And all she said that I did to those children was to love them, to affirm them, not to put them down. Imperfect love of a person sown generously into people changed the odds of where those people are. How much more for God's love to us, which is perfect, could change our life. In conclusion, I want to tell you a story. There was a family, and teenager boys can be quite headstrong. I'm sure none of y'all ever were. And so this teenager who was 17 and his daddy locked horns one day. And both sides said things they ought not to have said. Railing accusations. And that night the teenager left home. They couldn't find him anywhere. Days went into weeks. Weeks went into months. No one knew. But the mother had kept in contact with the son through the internet or through email or text or whatever y'all's stuff is. Years passed, and the son wanted to come home. And mother was pleading with him to come home. But he was afraid to go because of the wrath and anger of his father. So finally the mother said, come home. I will talk to your daddy. If he's unwilling to revisit the issue, there's this oak tree near the railroad track as you come into town. If he's willing for you to come home, I'll put a white cloth in that tree. If he's not willing, you'll know to keep going, not to get off the train. So the day came for the son to go home, and he had a friend riding with him, and they're going through the Midwest, and they're starting to come into Chicago. And the young man says, I'm afraid to look. So he had his friend sit by the window, and he told him what the tree looked like and where it would be. The slow clickety-clack, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. Time seemed to be frozen for this young man because the tree didn't come up. And all of a sudden, the friend says, I see the tree. And the boy said, is there a white sheet in the tree? And the friend got very quiet and said, no. Every limb has a white sheet on it. God put a white sheet on the Calvary, the tree of Calvary, as a sign that we're not past his love and his redemption and his mercy. The question I need to ask this morning is, any of you so far out that you need to come home? See, this is the day of Lent. This is the season of renewing our right spirit within us. This is the season of saying, God, I've come short of the glory of God. I need to come home. Please stand to your feet. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have to ask, because it's part of our faith. We have a way. We're accessible to the Father. Is there any that have longed to be back home and you're afraid of Daddy's anger? This is your chance to come home. If you need to make up a hedge, if you need to feel the sheet blowing in the wind, just raise your hand where you are. Because God wants to make a right spirit in all of us. Is there any that would say, oh God, if you could receive me but again, I would know that I'm your son. If there is, just raise your hand. I won't embarrass you. Father, we thank you that among us all, that we can all say we are your sons, your daughters, perfected in the blood of Christ, purified by his grace and his might. We long to serve you, Lord. For while we today acknowledge you, we know that we have friends, we have family members that have not come to the place where they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. Infill us with the power to share your love this week with someone else. Let us not be remiss, for we know what the sheet on Calvary means. Christ paying the total cost. The Father giving his best, who deserved not death, but as a sacrifice once sufficient for all for us. Yet he came. God, give us, use us this week in your kingdom's work. That with your whole heart. Let us say together.